Well, we begin this morning a series of studies in the Lord's Prayer, found here in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read a few of these verses again. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, wonderful prayer from our Saviour. Well, the disciples at one time asked their Lord to teach them to pray. Well, we still ask, Lord, teach us to pray. We still lament our poor prayers, and we are embarrassed when we hear accounts of the great saints of old who spent hours in prayer. Well, you may remember the famous story of Martin Luther, how he said on one occasion he was so busy one day that he couldn't get through it without 3 hours of prayer. We're embarrassed as we hear such a thing. Well, the subject of the Lord's Prayer here is certainly personal prayer. Now, after some cautions found in verses 5 to 8 that we'll look at in just a moment, our Saviour gives this pattern prayer. Now, it's for us. Very often we think of it as the Lord's Prayer, but this is a prayer given to us. It's our prayer. This is the prayer that we need. Well, of course, our Lord didn't need any forgiveness. So that, for one thing, shows us this is a prayer for us, that he has given to us for our use. Well, not just to repeat on special occasions, but of course something that we can use as a pattern for our prayer day by day. And although this is something we've looked at often over the years, we can't help but return to it once again and remind ourselves of the way in which the Lord would have us to pray, and all the great benefits that there are in understanding these things and in following the pattern that God has given us for prayer. Well, let's just look at one or two of these cautions to start with here in verses 5 to 8. Well, here in verse 5 we have from the Lord, When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. They had their applause and people looking up to them. So that was all the reward they were going to get for their prayer of hypocrisy. And so we see that prayer can never be for show. It can never be for show. It can only be because we understand our great need. We can only pray because we see it so needful for our spiritual lives. It's not something we can tell others that we do. It's not something that we hope others will know that we engage in, because they will look at us in an enlightened way and say, here's a fine fellow, or here's a good young lady. No, of course not. This prayer is for us. We're not hypocrites as we come. We come because we cannot help come. We come because we so need prayer. We so need the Lord to help us in these ways. So the prayer of the hypocrite, just to be seen of others, well, that's no prayer at all. It's nothing that will help us in a spiritual way and will do us indeed very much harm. Look here in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Wow, this is a great verse of caution as we come to pray. We're to pray in secret. This is a very simple instruction. It leads us to consider where we pray, as far as possible, on our own, in secret. Well, of course, some homes won't allow that. Members of our family intruding upon us in a way that they can't help themselves. Well, it's going to be hard and difficult, but as far as possible, we try to get on our own when we pray, so that we're not distracted in any way. It's a simple instruction, but how important. And this verse also more than hints that we are to have definite times. It says here, when we pray, we should say, of course, daily. We should say, when are we to pray? Well, of course, regularly. Why, if we are those that find time in the morning to pray, well, also at least have some prayer before you sleep, thanking the Lord for his goodness through the day, or for others where they just can't manage to pray in the morning, but spend a good time of prayer in the evening before they go to their beds. Well, then don't start the day without any prayer. Some prayer must be there, and if other opportunities arise, well, of course, we need to be regular in our habits of prayer. The Lord teaches us here, even when he says, when you pray, to whom we pray? Well, of course, to the Father, we're told here. And that's the pattern for prayer in the scripture. We understand from other scriptures, other texts in the Bible. We say, who do we pray to? Well, we pray to the Father, generally. And we pray through the merit of the Son. Well, we couldn't come to the Father except the Son had died upon the cross and forgiven us for our sins. And his perfect life means that we can come to the Father in prayer. So we come to the Father through the Son and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. We'll never pray successfully without any real meaning unless the Holy Spirit is with us to help us to pray. So that's the pattern in the scripture. We pray to the Father with through the merit of the Son. In other words, we couldn't come to the Father except for what the Son has done for us. And we come by the aid of the mighty Spirit. Well, of course, there are occasions, and it's certainly not wrong, where you'll want to address the Son personally in prayer. You feel that he has done so much for you and you'll want to praise him and worship him, so you'll pray to the Son. And then there are other occasions, perhaps on occasions of dire temptation, very strong temptation, or on other occasions where you so need the leading of God. And on those occasions it may be that you specially approach the Holy Spirit. And these are rarer occasions. But friends, generally the pattern is we pray to the Father through the Son by the aid of the Spirit. Well, now also here in verse 6, this may also make us consider an amount of time that we should spend in prayer. How much time should a believer spend in prayer day by day? Well, first of all, we would say that not every day is the same. And there are some occasions, I don't know, when you've got to go off and catch a plane or something very early in the morning, all sorts of different things happen. So we wouldn't be hard and fast about the amount of time that a person should spend in prayer. But generally, if the pattern of life goes along on a normal way, you must get into a pattern and a habit of spending a certain amount of time in prayer. Well, we make no hard and fast rule about how much time, but there never can be too much time spent in prayer, of course. But we would say this: 15 minutes of real prayer will be so much better than an hour of sleepiness. And the Lord's Prayer, the pattern prayer here for us, is short, and that's a great encouragement to us. So 10 minutes, 15 minutes of real prayer, so much better than having a longer time of prayer, but really you're just asleep. You're really just daydreaming. You're really just having your thoughts wandering over all sorts of things. So concentrate. You know, instead of Mr. Spurgeon, he admitted it himself, he couldn't spend an hour in prayer. He couldn't spend long periods of time in prayer, that great man. And yet, you know, he was a great man of prayer. He was always praying 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, and longer times on occasions. But generally, he confessed to his people that he couldn't spend a long time in prayer. It would be too difficult for him. But he was always in prayer. His whole life was filled with prayer. When he walked down the street, when he walked up to the pulpit, when he was dealing with souls, he was in prayer all the time. We've got to work it out for ourselves. We don't have any strict instructions concerning the amount of time that we spend in prayer. But you'll know, and most of us feel wretched about it. Most of us feel we don't spend enough time in prayer. And that's a healthy thought as we come to thinking how much time we should spend in prayer. And maybe even in this coming week, we'll give it some thought. And yes, pray about it. Say, Lord, what should I do here? I know that I've been failing so miserably in this matter. And we get back to real prayer and spend a right amount of time. And you'll work it out for yourself what is right and proper. Well, we look to the Lord to help us and to the Holy Spirit to guide us in such an important matter. We might also pause to ask, should we use an audible voice when we're in the secret place praying to our Lord? Should we open up our mouths and articulate what we want to say so that we can hear those words? Well, of course, for some, there is no question about that. The voice is uplifted in prayer and praise, and we're sure that that is the best thing. But for some, either through habit or experience, silent prayer has always prevailed with them, and the use of the voice they find difficult. Well, we make no rule about that, but we must pray, whether we're heard to ourselves, as it were, with an audible voice, or whether we pray silently in our mind. Whatever we do, whatever is our habit, our experience, whatever we find best, at least we must pray. Of course we must. We must pray. Verse 6. This is a wonderful verse. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret, may reward thee openly. This verse also suggests to us a posture in the secret place. Some will kneel in prayer. Some will sit. Some will have, on occasion, prostrated themselves before the Lord as they pray. What are we to do? What's the right method? What physical position should we take up as we pray to the Lord? Friends, prayer is a spiritual matter. It is a spiritual matter. Whether we sit or kneel might not be the point. I hope, friends, that sometimes in spirit we prostrate our souls before the God of all the earth and repent in spiritual dust and ashes. I hope that on every occasion in spirit we bow our souls in reverence to the Holy Father that we approach. There must be times of prayer when we spiritually lift up our hands and souls to praise His mercy and love towards us. Posture in prayer is first spirit. It must be. We shut our eyes, of course, to stop all distraction around us. We shut our eyes to behold by faith He whom we adore. But prayer is a spiritual engagement with the Almighty. You work it out for yourself, whether you'll sit or kneel or whatever else you will do. Make sure spiritually in your soul you approach God in a spiritual posture that will do your soul God good and is appropriate for that one whom we approach. Well, we see here such help from these cautions that the Lord gives to us, and so on, differing prayer on different occasions. Well, it will tell us how we should be in the right posture of soul. Well, we only add to that, don't be too comfortable. Don't be too comfortable when you're praying. Don't be too warm. You'll fall asleep and you won't get much praying done. So we only add that caution. Look here in verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard by their much speaking. Well, this verse 7 would warn us of something we're all prone to, just saying the same words each day, the same things. Well, friends, let's be careful here. Some things must be repeated. We must be repetitive, of course, in prayers for our friends, our Christian friends and others of our family. We repeat these prayers until the Lord answers them. That's not vain repetition. That's faith. That's coming to the Lord earnestly, with importunity, that He might come and answer our prayers. That's not vain repetition, and certainly not vain repetition as we come each day asking for the same things. Well, our daily bread, as we shall see as we come to that part of the prayer. We're to pray these things each day, and that's not vain repetition. We do repeat things, but they're things that are real and are proper, and we're sincere in our approach to God for them, for the salvation of certain sinners that the Lord has laid upon our hearts. We repeat these prayers, of course we do. We repeat our prayer for the success of the gospel in our church, for our Saturday witness, for personal witness. These are the things that we must keep repeating, of course, but they are not vain repetition. The earnestness of prayer must be a very vital part of our prayer life as we bring things time and again to the Lord, but vain repetition. empty words, cant phrases that trip off our lips and mean very little at all. Well, the Lord will not have us pray in such a way as that. Indeed, that's no prayer at all. All our prayer, of course, must be earnest and sincere. It must be heartfelt and with true desire. Look here, verse 8, "And not be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You see, it must be the prayer of faith. We know that our Heavenly Father knows all about us. He knows what we need spiritually, physically, and we come fully confident towards him and of his love towards us and his desire to equip us with all that we need to live for him. And in verse 8, we see here that our Father knows what we need and yet would still have us pray. That this is the great teaching, that prayer is essential. It is an absolute requirement for the believer. If we ask, why should we pray for our daily bread when we've got a week's shopping in the larder and in the fridge? Well, it's because we acknowledge God's goodness to us and that all our daily needs are supplied by him, of course. And we must not slip into the realm of thinking that God has not much to do with our needs. He is the supplier of every good and perfect gift, and we must continue asking him and thanking him, of course. So, friends, with these cautions, these simple instructions, we come to the prayer here in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." That's all we'll look at here this morning. We often refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. But more accurately, as we've said, we should call it the Lord's Pattern Prayer. It is the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. The Lord needed no forgiveness, but we do. And so this is the prayer he has given to us to use as a pattern for all our praying. But he gives it to us as a pattern to be followed. There are headings here that we surely see that have wider implications. And here is order also in having praise first and a careful approach to God. We will not rush in with our personal needs before a realisation of who it is that we come to. And we finish the prayer, as we see here, with praise, reflecting on God's power and glory. There's structure to this prayer, a structure that is simple, sublime, and so useful, easily remembered, and yet so broad, so wide in its content, and so full. Everything about real prayer is comprehended here in this pattern prayer of the Saviour. Oh, that's why we must study it as a pattern for our praying. Well, we are amazed at its brevity. Such a short prayer. Just as those disciples would have been amazed, why, their religious leaders were renowned for such long prayers in the marketplaces, at the funeral, in the synagogue, in the temple. This prayer, though it does not cut out long prayer or discourage long time spent in prayer, yet it certainly commends what I would call manageable prayer for most of us, the prayer that most of us would engage in day by day. Here we have a four-part prayer. I'll just show you the outline. Just 70 words. 70 words from our Saviour in the English. 50 or so of them, well, just one syllable. Nothing could be simpler. Even a youngster can take these words upon their lips. The first part, of course, gives priority to God, our Father, which art in heaven. Then there are these three petitions concerning our Heavenly Father, concerning his name, that it be hallowed. Verse 10, concerning his kingdom, that it might come. And then verse 10 also, his will, that might be done. And then three petitions that are personal. Well, we look at each one of these as the weeks go by. Three petitions that are personal, for human needs to be met, for daily needs, like bread there in verse 11. The need to be forgiven there in verse 12. And verse 13, protection from evil. So important. We pray these sort of prayers. So not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs are petitioned for in this prayer. And then the fourth part, the last part, is a doxology, that is praise to God, ascribing to him power and glory there in verse 13. And that's the the structure of this wonderful pattern prayer given to us. But such is the prayer that not only is it for personal help, it embraces also our brothers and sisters in Christ. We read here and we pray here, "Our Father, give us our things, these things, forgive us, lead us not into temptation." The pattern prayer would have us pray for others, not just my, not just me, but our, the Lord's people. Well, we have here, "Our Father, which art in heaven, Father." Oh, what a term this is of what we might call connection. How am I connected to my God? What is my relationship to him? For the Christian, there is no hesitancy. He is my Father. He is our Father. The term Father, of course, is one of the wealthiest in the human language, and we have no difficulty in understanding its meaning, especially as we are men and women and youngsters. No angel can understand this term fully, of course. No animal, of course. But we see that we understand such a term and such a relationship. And although we have to say we have countless instances of imperfect fatherhood all around us in society, wretched as we think of how many fathers behave towards their children, well, still, we have not the slightest problem in envisaging perfect fatherhood. We are the offspring of God, made in his image, the children of God in creational terms. We are the work of his hand. He brought us forth and he gives us life and being and then care and the sustaining of our existence. In Hebrews 12:9, God is referred to as the Father of spirits. And it is in particular relation to our souls that he is our Father. It is in our spirit, in our soul, that we bear the image of the invisible God. We are his offspring. Now, the universally understood concept of Father in our ordinary family relationships is beautifully suggestive. It is the very highest form of authority known to man, even in this degenerate day. A sovereign, a king, a president governs a country, a people, only in a conventional way. All civil, political, or social forms of authority are created by men for themselves, for their own purposes. And men may abolish them by revolt and rebellion, or change them, or curb them, which has all happened through the history of the world when it comes to political rule. But the authority of a father over a child is founded in nature. It is established by God himself. The relationship is not voluntary, as in a democracy with elected leaders, or imposed by force, as in a dictatorship. The relationship of father to children is nothing like that. It is a divine constitution. And although God has ordained government for the well-being of the nations, he has not only ordained fatherhood, he has made it natural. He has made it universal. He has made it so unique, so that the authority that a father has over his child is so natural, so divine, so real, so that none other can really take the place of a father. And this is ingrained in the human mind and understanding. So that the Bible, God's word, by the Holy Spirit, can use the term Father, and instantly it evokes the most tremendous movement in the soul. It brings to us the greatest possible understanding of benevolence and love and care and protection, of availability, of closeness, that no other designation of God could possibly convey to us. If we think of God as a king, as we must, often a sovereign, well, we are his subjects. We are under his rule, his righteous rule, and we must answer for our obedience and disobedience to his law as king. This is a true relationship of man to God. He is our king. But this falls terribly short of the truth of the relationship of man to God. The king and subject are bound together only by the bond of authority and subjection. But this cannot convey any idea of the intimacy or tenderness of that relationship that a father brings with it. Everything a king is to us is contained in the word father, but with such a term, father, so much more is understood, so much more is felt. As believers, we may compare our God to a king, but he is our father. He is our father. We will not argue with any that insists on all human beings being the children of God, for even the prodigal, though he was a great way off, still had a father. But we will argue the special family of God, the family named in heaven, and many still here on earth, that he is our heavenly father especially. The unbelieving world is estranged from God, from the Father. And without conversion and salvation, there can be no way back. They have wished him dead, stolen all his gifts, and disowned him. But some prodigals, they return by the grace of God. And the relationship becomes spiritually real and everlasting. We can now pray, our Father. And this is the prayer of the believer. Though this Lord's Prayer is taken on the lips of thousands in all sorts of churches, of all sorts of descriptions around the world, it means next to nothing to multitudes of people, but to the believer. The believer, the Father, is the God that has saved them. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he saved us and made us his spiritual children by adoption. This Father is with the Son and the Holy Spirit, member of the eternal Godhead. He sends the Son to die for us. He, the Father, together with the Son, sends the Holy Spirit to draw us to himself and saves us and witnesses with our spirit that we are now the children of God. The truth, the doctrine of adoption, found in the New Testament especially, is a great Bible truth. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, the sons of God. As his children, our Father knows that we have need of all these things. None shall pluck us out of our Father's hand. God, our Father, will direct our way. It is our Father's will to deliver us from this present evil world. Peace comes to us from God, our Father. We shall go to our Father's house. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All grace comes from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As spiritual children of a heavenly Father, we have all his resources to hand, all his power, all his love. It is no accident. He has set in our minds an instinctive understanding of a true father, a father who is kindness itself. A parent's care is universally understood. Even great shame is heaped on those that do not carry out such parental responsibility towards their children with parental care. We all know what it consists of. Well, to the highest degree, God is our Father. In all concerns of ours, all care, kindness, watchfulness, yes, even in love of chastisement and the lessons brought to us, so as a tender father, we approach him with the greatest confidence, oh, that he will come to our aid and answer our prayer. He is our dear Father, our tender, compassionate, loving Father. This is not a distant relative. This is not a long-lost uncle or an aunt living the life of a recluse or a brother on the other side of the world. He is our Father, close to us at every moment. He has intimate knowledge of us, seeing all our need, being acquainted with all our weakness and failure. He loves us and enjoys us. He dotes on us. We are the apple of his eye. Every concern of ours is a concern of his. He winces as we make mistakes, and he groans when we're foolish and disobedient, but he never withdraws his tender love from us. He is our Father. Sometimes we have to revert literally to being little children spiritually as we think of our Heavenly Father. You know what little children are like with their dads. They think their dads can do anything. And even when the dad knows he can't, well, there's a situation where the little youngster, the toddler, he thinks his dad can do anything. Well, we need to revert spiritually sometimes to that. When it comes to our Heavenly Father, He can do anything for us. Anything that is right and proper. When we come to Him with such faith, He will sort the mess out that we have made of things. He will bring me to a good and a large place, a blessing. I can trust Him absolutely to do what is good for me and for my soul. And as I present the impossible in prayer to Him, as a child might ask the greatest things of an earthly father, we can trust Him to do it. He is our Father. But oh, I will want to please Him. I will surely want to see His smile, my Father. The smile of approval from my Heavenly Father. I surely will do as He commands and seek to do all that He loves. And I so want to uphold His reputation. He is my Father. He is our Father. And if any have no care for Him or no desire to know Him, then I also want to know what I can do to commend Him and to show what He has done for my soul. And if we should displease Him, our Heavenly Father, or wander from Him, or heaven forbid, we should disobey Him, then we will surely run to Him and with tears repent and beg His forgiveness, because He is our Father. And I cannot forget that I am not the only child of His. And every time I pray, our Father, then dozens of others of my fellow believers crowd into my mind. And I'm glad, and I feel for them, and I ask for them also, and feel the comfort of the family of God, especially in the local church where my spiritual friends and kindred dwell. Oh, friends, He is our Father, so that I may go to Him, not like a king in dread, only half hoping that He will see me, but as my Father, ever waiting for us to knock on His door, as it were, and immediately finding entrance. And even if our sin should make Him frown, we have only to be sorry, and He will take us up in His arms once more. He is our Heavenly Father. And look, He is in heaven. He is in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. Our friends, literally, our Father in the heavens. As Solomon said in 1 Kings 8, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have builded. Well, here we see that the Lord is everywhere, in the secret place and abroad as well. And He is in the heavens. He speaks. This speaks of His omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows everything that there is to know, of course. And we read here, which art in heaven. And you know, the Authorized Version is spot on here, even with this old-fashioned language. Well, it doesn't say here who is in heaven, but which art in heaven. And the which distinguishes Him. It makes a difference between Him and all other fathers. They are but on earth, or the saved, there in the dwelling place of God. But this Heavenly Father is the one who inhabits eternity, who fills all things with all power and answer to our prayer. He is our Father which art in the heavens. He is the great and eternal God, immense, transcendent, above His creation, all-knowing, all-wise. Our Father which art in heaven. He is the one who, verse 13, is the real power and glory, and that forever and ever. How great is our God, our Father, who does all things according to His own will, sitting on the throne of the universe with all power and even angelic service to command and to send forth to accomplish His will and design and to answer our prayers. He is our Father which art in heaven. And being in the heavens, of course, He is Spirit. We may call Him anywhere, at any time, in all circumstances, on all occasions. He will never be caught out or missing, like some Baal on Mount Carmel, who Elijah mocked as being in pursuit or fast asleep. Of course not. He is the true God, the true living and eternal God. And as a Father, this one will bend down His ear to our cry, but has by His Son also come to us. And He has said that through the merit of my Son, I will answer all our prayers, because He is our Father, and He will bend down His ear to us and hear our tiny cries and our whimpers. and our sighs, and the Spirit will interpret our prayer at the throne of grace, and our Father will quite understand, of course, and come to our aid. Well, friends, this is our Father, which art in heaven, from whence he will send down every good and perfect gift. As we come to prayer, to just take upon our lips his gracious name, our Father, and to sense him in the heavens and all around us, that will have us to pray with such confidence, with real love, and perhaps repentance, certainly with joy and real hope and sincere praise. This is the pattern for our friends. We must come to God in this frame of heart and mind and address him as our Father and understand that he is in the heavens and will be at our side in an instant. And so we pray, Lord, teach us how to pray aright, that we might know what it is to approach our God and know his very great blessing. Amen.